different gospel. No. The title, excuse me, the title of the message for those who are taking notes is No Other Gospel. Let me see here. You want to bring that map up and we'll just kind of quickly show where it is. Okay, I've got everything except for what I'm looking for. You have no map. All right, no map, never mind. It's modern day Turkey. There are two theories when the book of Galatians was written. And based upon a lot of the theories based upon the issues that were addressed on the Jerusalem Council, when Paul met with Peter and James and the apostles and the elders in the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15. Let me see. Galatia is this green area right in here. Now, what we know is also Galatia is a city, but it's as you can see, it's also a an area, it's a province. And so there's, again, there's some question as to when exactly it was written. They've got an early writing theory, they've got a later writing theory. There's also a theory whether it's written to southern Galatia or northern Galatia, and frankly, none of that is really that important. It's kind of cool to think about, but it's really not that important. But the whole issue that we're going to get into in chapter 2 of Galatians is when Paul addresses his public contention with Peter about a very public hypocrisy, even after he had met with the Jerusalem Council about the fact that the Gentiles did not have to follow the law, the very same law that the Jews had such difficulty following. So, the book of Galatians has been called the Declaration of Independence of Christian Liberty. And I think rightfully so. It's the great message of grace and the passionate declaration of saving faith. And so I'm excited to get into the book as we've been talking, you know, about the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the need for the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the legalism that's been creeping into the church at that point, and the need for the absolute gospel as Paul continued to go around and strengthen the churches on his third missionary journey. Now, this first chapter is the establishment of Paul's authority as an apostle, and Paul would have to do that a lot in his life. And so he establishes his authority, the first part of this, to send this epistle of correction. And he was challenging them not to forsake the freedom of the true gospel for the slavery of a false gospel. And that is always the case. You're going to find freedom in a true gospel and you're going to find slavery in a false one. Again, let me repeat that. That's always going to be the case. And the central issue of what the gospel is. And so Paul takes a moment to declare what the gospel is. And then the subsequent chapters are going to convey the importance of the law in bringing us to understanding of our need for a Savior, the priority of the law in our lives, where it should be, and there is a place for the law in our lives, and the liberty that our salvation provides. Now again, Galatia is both a city and a province, and this letter is to the entire province. Paul will say to the churches of Galatia, and so he's talking about the province of Galatia. Now, a little bit of background. During the third century before Jesus, some Celtic peoples, they were called Gauls, migrated to this area, and they fought with the people they were there. They won. They settled into that northern part of Asia Minor, which again is now Turkey, and they became, you know, they came into conflict with the Romans eventually as the Romans were expanding their empire, and the Romans defeated them, took over, and established that as a Roman province, and so. During that time, they were under the authority of the Romans as a dependent kingdom. And so that's where the name Galatia comes from, is the fact that they were from the Gallic area. And they had a reputation for starting strong and backing off quickly. And that's exactly what we're going to find here in the book of Galatians. In the first two verses, we see this letter introduction that Paul gives. And it says he's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So the first thing, again, he emphasizes his apostolic credentials. And the reason why he does is very, very important. He had a lot of strong words for these guys, for these Galatians, and they had to understand that he wrote with the authority of being an apostle. He also wrote with the authority of the fact that he was the one that established the churches there in Galatia. Christians would respect his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of contention, there's a lot of confusion about exactly what that means as an apostle. Now, apostle means messenger. And so in that respect, we are all to some degree apostles, but it's also an official status, and the requirement is that that person see and be taught by Jesus specifically. So as an apostle, that office does not exist in the church anymore. And as a matter of fact, I think it was asked in a recent Bible study what the scripture says about those who call themselves apostles. Well, I would say they're wrong. You know, there is no official title of an apostle. We are, in a sense, messengers, and in that respect, we can call ourselves apostle. But beyond that, to me, it just lends to confusion, so I wouldn't do that. So how did Paul, who did not walk with Jesus, claim that apostolic authority? And the next question is, does that mean the Matthias is not part of the 12? When we get to heaven and we see the 12 pillars, whose name is going to be on the pillar? Is it going to be Paul or is it going to be Matthias? Well, you've got your opinion and theories. I've got mine. Not important. We don't determine it. So let's just wait till we get there, right? But Paul was considered himself an apostle born out of time, but he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He spent the time in Arabia for 3 years being taught by Jesus before even meeting the apostles Peter and James in Jerusalem. And we're going to see that as we go through those claims that he makes and how important that is. And it's because of this that we accept his letters as part of the inspired canon of Scripture as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we can call him, he calls himself an apostle here. It's been accepted as the canon of Scripture. We call him an apostle. We believe him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, having seen Jesus, having been taught by Jesus. He goes on to say, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So either Paul is truly an apostle by authority or he is a liar. And if he is a liar, why are we here reading the book of Galatians? So he truly is an apostle, but it was not from man. Nobody put their hand on him and said, "Thou for that you now therefore are an apostle," nor was it through man. It didn't originate with man. It didn't come through man. It originated with God and came directly from God. And so, it wasn't based upon whether everybody agreed that he was apostle or not. As a matter of fact, throughout the entirety of his ministry, he would have to establish his authority as an apostle in pretty much every letter that he wrote. And every time he went in to visit, it was based upon a divine call, not a human counsel, and it was made both through the Father and the Son. And again, he was consistently, you weren't part of the 12. You weren't part of the 12. I have looked over that as much as I possibly can until my brain hurt and said, okay, Lord, it's up to you. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. I don't have to deal with it anymore. He's an apostle. And his contention, and this is important as well, his contention of being an apostle was not for his own glory. And that's what you see a lot of times with those folks that call themselves apostles. It's for their glory. But it was not for his glory, but that the gospel would be taught and would be honored. He would be able to say, I am giving you the true and faithful gospel as a man of authority. And then he gives a greeting for the brethren who are with him. But you should notice that he uses uses I in this letter, the first person personal pronoun in this letter, that shows this wasn't a team effort like it normally is. When it's written by Paul and his co-workers, grace and peace from all of us here, and we are doing this, and we are doing this. He wrote this letter, and he sent greetings from his friends just as a matter of courtesy. But if you compare this to other letters that he writes, he's getting right to the point. No flowery greetings, you know, nothing that warms him up to the audience that is intended. He is getting right to the point because he has such a passion to restore something that is being lost in that church, and that's the central message of the gospel, because the Galatians were beginning to depart from it. They hadn't completely, but they were beginning to depart from it. So he does, you know, he does greet them in the way that he normally does. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, his familiar greeting, you know, drawing from the Greek grace, the Jewish peace. And he uses this exact phrase five other times in the New Testament, grace and peace. And we all know that as the Siamese twins of the New Testament, you cannot have peace if you do not have grace. And so that's why Paul always says, grace to you, the grace of God, and in that grace, you will have peace. That's important to understand, because of the next six chapters, we're going to be talking a lot about grace. And if we don't have grace, we will never have peace. We will never have the peace of God. And I know that every one of us want that peace. Paul used the word grace more than 100 times in his writings. Collectively, all other New Testament writers, 55 times. You might want to say that Paul is the apostle of grace. Even though when he was, I mean, at his absolute most adamant in trying to correct certain behaviors, he was still was the apostle of the gospel of grace. He goes on to say that to describe this Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. So he wished grace and peace unto his readers from both God the Father and God the Son. And then he's going to expand on the work of God the Son, our Lord. And the first thing he wrote about Jesus is that he gave himself for our sins. Throughout the entirety of this epistle, as we understand grace, we have to understand the cross and the centrality of the cross when it comes to understanding grace. And he brings it out in the very first sentence that, you know, that he died on the cross for our sins. Now, it's also important to understand that God gave his only begotten Son, it says in John 3:16. Here it says Jesus gave his life, same word. It's a gift. A gift that benefits the recipient. So God gave his Son, and his Son gave his life. That is a gift. And that's one of the first understandings that we have to understand when it comes to embracing grace. Jesus is the loving, giving God and a loving and giving Savior. And he gave his life for our sins. We were destined for hell. We were absolutely destined for hell. And we were destined for a life of ruin and destruction if God did not intervene, if he did not intersect with human history, then we would still be in our sins and we would still be destined for hell, rightly so, because God is a gracious God, but he is also a just God. And because we have rebelled and sinned against him, the debt has to be paid. And so Jesus took that. Out of love, Jesus gave himself for our sins. The love was always there. It's always been there. As a matter of fact, as a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit lived for eternity and lives for eternity, very self-sufficient, loving one another. But yet when they created us, knowing full well exactly what was going to happen, because they know the end from the beginning, knowing full well what Jesus would have to do, in their own counsel, they decided that this was going to happen, and they created us anyway. So out of love, Jesus gave himself for our sins. But there never would have been a need for that sacrifice if our sins had not put him in that place, a place that he willingly accepted. So Paul is adamantly expressing the core truth of the gospel when it comes to the issue of salvation. And that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That explains the why of why Jesus gave himself for our sins. In many ways, the Galatians battled with and sometimes lost against this present evil age. It's David Guzik puts it this way. It's not deliverance from the presence of something, but deliverance from the power of something. We will not be delivered from the presence of this present age until we go to be with Jesus. But we can experience deliverance from the power of this present evil age right now. So the purpose of the saving work is not to primarily benefit man. Think about that for a moment. According to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the purpose of the saving work is not primarily to benefit man. It's part of the purpose, but it's not the primary. It's not primarily to benefit man. The primary purpose of our salvation is to glorify our God and Father. Is that the primary purpose of your salvation? Is that the way you live? Is to glorify our God and Father in your salvation? See, during this time and during our own time, there were so many false doctrines amongst the Galatian churches, amongst our churches, and they all rob God of some of the glory that's due to him. And so Paul is trying to put their eyes exactly where they belong and to erase the doctrines that would diminish the glory of God in the sight of the people. And so he says, he points out this danger of a different gospel. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There is a lot in there, in those two sentences. He says, first of all, I marvel. He seemed to be absolutely amazed, not so much the turning away, because some people, you know, they have a tendency to drift into a different understanding sometimes. You know, sometimes there just needs to be correction, you know, especially since this is still a somewhat young church. But he's amazed how quickly, he is absolutely stunned how quickly they're turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So they were turning away from the person of Jesus as they turned to a false idea. So they were turning from a person to an idea, to a different gospel. To turn away, and this is something I really want you to just let settle into your heart, to turn away from the true gospel is always to turn away from the person of Jesus Christ. To turn away from the true gospel is to always turn away from the person of Jesus Christ. And turning away from the true gospel is a turning away from the principle of grace. You know, the Galatians were turning away from the grace of God, not towards it. Galatians 1:7 tells us a significant amount of what Paul thinks of this gospel. Number one, it's not the gospel. The men who bring it do so with specific intention to disturb them and to draw them from the gospel that Paul gave. He called it a perversion, which means to corrupt. Now, something that's interesting here is in the King James Version, it says another in both verse 6 and 7. Now, in the version that you might have, I know in the New King James, it says different in verse 6 and then says another in verse 7. But in the King James, it's kind of interesting because it sets up a parallel there that, you know, a comparison that's kind of interesting. In verse 6, when he uses what's translated different or in some cases another, is heteros, which means different. That's where we get the word heterosexual, you know, different sexes. Verse 7 says allos, which means another of the same thing. you know, so which is not another. So Paul recognizes that this something is that this is something completely outside of what God has given to him, completely outside. So Jesus promised, for instance, let me go back and kind of describe that a little bit more. When Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he promised another just like him, allos, another just like him, different in person but not substance, when he promised the Holy Spirit. Now, think of it this way. A chocolate chip cookie and a Fig Newton are both cookies, but they're not the same, the allos, the same thing, right? If I ask for a chocolate chip cookie and you give it to me and I say, may I have another, if you bring me a Fig Newton, I'll reject it. It's not the same thing. And that's what happens. Those who promote the different gospel, perhaps they say, we know it's a little bit different, you know, from what Paul's saying. You know, just think about this for a moment. You know, he's got his truth. We have ours. And as a matter of fact, if you buy our magazine, you can find out exactly what our truth is. You know, and so Paul rejected the idea that their message was a legitimate alternative gospel in any way. Now, the word gospel literally means good news, and Paul meant there is no good news in this message. There is no gospel in this message. It's only bad news, and so it really isn't different good news. It is truly bad news. They were selling it as a variation on the same theme, but it was completely different. You know, just a little twist here, a little tweak there. You know, do you see the, you know, how Paul may have misunderstood, or he didn't give you quite the same gospel, or he didn't give you quite the full gospel? But he said, there are some who trouble you. So those who brought this other gospel to Galatians were bringing them trouble. They were bringing them consternation, you know. And of course, whenever they come in, whenever anybody's coming in, they don't tell you, well, what I'm going to tell you now is really going to make your life miserable. They just kind of bring it in. And it looks and kind of sounds like something that's good. You know, it sounds like something, but it's nothing. And James, as a matter of fact, speaks of those people as clouds without rain. So someone brought this false gospel to the Galatians. They don't just happen. People bring them. And the people who bring them often are very sincere. They often have a lot of charisma. As a matter of fact, if you're more attracted to the charisma of a person than you are to the message, it may be a good idea to think about what you're listening to seriously consider what you're listening to, because you may be being sucked into something simply because of the charisma of the individual, as opposed to the message that's being given. That's why I absolutely refuse to bring my charismatic self to the pulpit. So it also said that he perverted the gospel of Christ. So the other gospel was really a perversion. It was a distortion of the true gospel of Jesus. You know, it didn't start from nothing, and that's the important thing. It didn't start from nothing and make up this whole new thing and a new name for God and pretending to have a new Savior. It used the names and ideas that the Galatians were already familiar with. And that's what you do. You know, you've ever noticed that is, you know, you go to buy a car or appliance or something, you know, and what's the first thing the salesman tries to do? He tries to find out more about you. So as he's speaking to you, it begins to sound familiar. And so all of a sudden you're going, oh, yeah, I see myself there. And that's exactly what happens with these different or these bad news messages, is that it's just a little bit of a twist, just a little bit of a tweak. And so it all sounds very familiar. That's why it's so difficult to weed out so much of the stuff, especially when it comes to New Age type of teachings and other teachings, because what they're doing is they're taking the Christian message, the Christian gospel, the biblical messages, and they're just turning them just a little bit. So, and whatever good and perfect gift God wants to give us, including the good news of salvation, Satan is going to replicate it and he's going to pervert it. He's done that with every single thing that God has given us. And out of his good hand, he has replicated it, which means, you know, he doesn't duplicate it. He tries to make an image of it, and then he perverts that. And, you know, the gospel, certainly, our emotions, this incredible gift of our emotions that God has given us, you know, Satan has perverted those things. Sexual intimacy, God gave us that as this incredible gift, and Satan has perverted that in such a huge way. And so whatever God gives, you absolutely know that Satan is going to try and replicate it and pervert it, and he certainly did with the gospel. So he wasn't contending for the gospel of Paul. Paul's gospel was only worth defending and fighting for because it was in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and if you think about it, Jesus talked about it, Paul talks about it. The message of the true gospel is deeply offensive to human nature. But to understand that, we have to understand what the true gospel is. Paul stated this gospel most succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I have delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All this was foretold, and he fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it for the sake of your sins. So the message of the gospel is what Jesus did on the cross for us as revealed by the Scriptures, proven by the resurrection. And he would spend his entire ministry defending the gospel that Jesus gave us. And Jesus warned us, you know, of this offensiveness, of this message that he entrusted us with. He said, "Your people are going to be offended. People are going to hate you. But remember, they hated me first." And because it is so offensive, we can see why both demon and man want to pervert it, because it is offensive in its truest form. It demands that we see ourselves with complete honesty. Going against all we believe is the strength of being human. It goes against our pride. It goes against our wisdom. It goes against our knowledge. And so we've seen the gospel perverted by various forms, denying the humanity of Christ. We have Christian, quote unquote, Christian scholars, New Testament scholars, you know, that deny the humanity of Christ. You can deny the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, they both believe he's a created being. They revere Jesus. As a matter of fact, both of them, believe it or not, both of them use the Bible, the Christian Bible, as part of their faith. Yeah, Islam uses the Christian Bible as part of their faith. They make him a lesser god, such as in Mormonism. You know, that our God, the Father, you know, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, they believe in the Spirit, they believe in the Trinity, but they believe that our God the Father was a lesser god, or is a lesser god, that at one point was a man that became a god from another planet. So our Jesus is a lesser God. But more often than not, especially in modern Christianity, we make him a divine personal genie, either to deliver us from circumstances or make our lives easier. You know, you think about Batman, you know, when all they have to do is throw up that signal and Batman comes running. And so that's what we do, is kind of throw up this cross and attract Jesus' attention so we can get out of trouble. Or because we don't have enough money in the bank, or because, you know, we want a bigger house or a bigger car or a better job or, the wife of or the husband of my dreams. And so we use him as our personal genie. But Christians are not immune, as is seen here with the Galatians, to these false things. And that's one of the greatest problems we have in the church today at large is that there is this sense that Jesus is for our service, though he did say, I came to serve and not to be served. He came to earth to serve and not to be served. And that service was our salvation. But now he's seated at the right hand of the Father in his rightful place. And it is to us to glorify him in his rightful place. Not a personal genie. What Paul was facing here is if the enemy cannot get you to backslide into sin, he will try to get you to backslide into legalism, which is the surrender of our relationship with Jesus for the safety of a religious system. But it's not the gospel. The common aspect of all these things is that they surrender the relationship with the person of Jesus for a system. Everything that we just talked about, every one of them, the common aspect of this is they surrender the relationship with the person of Jesus for a system. So in verse 8, Paul goes on to say, a solemn curse upon those who bring a false gospel. So even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let it be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Didn't I just read that? Yeah, we read that twice. Paul was so adamant about it, he said it twice. You know, he didn't care who brought the false gospel. He said, even if I brought it or an angel from heaven, it was to be rejected. And by the way, anybody who spreads a false gospel was worthy of a particular curse from God. Let him be accursed. That's how important it is to understand, to have the true gospel. Now, that both the founders of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, and Muhammad, who founded Islam, who incorporate the written gospels, had their particular revelations given by angels. So immediately we can say, well, if there's any other argument against Mormonism or against Islam, that would be a good one. Because these things came from angels. With Joseph Smith, I don't want to make fun, but do you really want to receive a message from a guy called Moroni? I mean, it invites ridicule. But at any rate, Muhammad received his message from the angel that we call Gabriel, they call Jibril, same guy, same angel. You know, and these were supposed to be the final revelation of the corruption of what of Jesus' message. These were the correction of Jesus' message, a false gospel. Let them be accursed. Paul seemed to have in his mind that the solemn curses pronounced by God upon those who break his covenant, such as Deuteronomy 27. Remember, he was a Pharisee. And so it wasn't enough to say, you know, Paul didn't just say, don't listen to those people. He said, they should be cursed. Man, wait a minute. I thought he was the apostle of grace. Well, there are some things that you just don't mess with. Now I say again, so again, repeated for extra emphasis, because this was heresy of the greatest degree, and their salvation was at issue. If there's something to protect, man, it's salvation. There are a lot of things, there are a lot of differences in doctrine, you know, with people that I know and love, and we can truly and respectfully and lovingly disagree with each other, but not this. If we can't agree on this, we've got nothing to talk about. And I don't say that in respect that, you know, we should not try to bring them the truth. I'm saying that we're not talking about the same thing. So in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's idea was not, I want to persuade God to my point of view. The idea is that God was his audience. And when Paul spoke, he first spoke to God and not to man. He didn't get this gospel from men. He got it from God. Or do I seek to please men? So his first obligation was to please God and not please men. So he's not going to change his message to please somebody else. And that's exactly what happens when you don't have a teacher who is filled with the Spirit of God and who has a devotion to God and a devotion to his word, and his desire is to elevate you above his relationship with the Lord, is that he will begin to water down the gospel in order not to lose your friendship, your respect, or your presence. Paul said, no. He refused to shape his message just to please his audience. He was more concerned about pleasing God. It grieves me greatly to see men and women of high standard, people that I have respected in the past, that have stood up for the Word of God, only to find out that their son or their daughter has entered into a gay lifestyle, and all of a sudden their entire attitude about sin changes because they're seeking to elevate their family above their God. The implication here is that Paul made a contrast between himself and those who brought a different gospel. And it was a different gospel that was built around the idea of pleasing men. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For Paul, there was no gray. It was one or the other. You know, he could not please men and at the same time please his Lord. And if his priority was not to please Jesus, then he was not a bond servant of Christ. Now, that word is better translated as slave, not servant. Because if you're a servant, you know, there's this idea of opting in or opting out of our service to the Lord. But if I have this idea that I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am completely and totally devoted to whatever he wants, to glorifying him, to bringing his kingdom into the world, not my own. He said, this is not according to man. So in contrast to the different gospel brought by others, Paul's message was this revelation from God. It was not man's attempt to reach up and understand God, which is what we understand the word religion to be, to relink. Though I think that word religion has unfairly fallen out of favor. The word is actually used in the Bible. James talks to us about what true religion is. But if we use religion as this way to reach up and relink with God, as opposed to God's effort as he reached down to us, that's when religion becomes a problem. And that's where legalism truly takes a hold. It was God's effort to raise us up, not our effort to find him. Again, David Guzik. Men may have many marvelous things to teach us, but God's revelation has all things which pertain to life and godliness. Now more than ever, the world does not need the good advice and wisdom of man. It needs a revelation from God. Paul says, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's own relationship to this gospel was unique. You know, I'm positive that 99% of you came to know the Lord because somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody told you what the gospel was. Paul received it flat on his back on a dusty road to Damascus. Paul received it at the feet of Jesus in Arabia for 3 years. And only then did he go to Jerusalem to visit with Peter and speak with James. And, you know, so they didn't give him the gospel and give him commission. As a matter of fact, they were a little freaked out about who he was. But Paul, especially because of who he was and what Jesus wanted to do with him, revealed himself to Paul in such an incredible way that he received the gospel specifically from him. But Paul was not normal in this respect. So how do we take this home?
The entire point of the book of Galatians is to establish the freedom that we have as provided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? The entire point of the book of Galatians is to establish the freedom that we have as provided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's because of this freedom that we stand in grace and we walk in grace. And the rest of this book will explore that very thing. As we get into the second part of this chapter, you know, when Paul talks about his, you know, how he went about these things, we'll get into that, start getting into that next week. His whole point in the second part of this chapter is important. The gospel was true. His experience was valid because it really came from God. So here's my questions. Is the gospel you have received from the Word of God, or is it from something else? Is the gospel that you have received from the Word of God, or is it from something else? Are you allowing something else to infiltrate into the gospel that you received? I think it's fair for every Christian to ask themselves if the gospel has come from God or if they've even made it up themselves. They've added to these things in order to make it fit. Truly, ultimately, whether we would deny it, but truly, ultimately, creating God in our own image. Every one of us should examine if our Christian experience has come from God or if we've made it up ourselves. Now, these questions are important because only what comes from God can really save us. There is nothing inherent in us that can save us. Only what comes from God. Only what comes from God can make any lasting difference in our lives. There's nothing inherently in us, as strong-willed as we can be, there's nothing inherently in us that can change us the way the gospel can. And it is only the gospel that God has given us that is the gospel of grace. And if it's not the gospel of grace, it contains the trappings and the traps of the desires of men to control us and our relationship with the Lord. If it's not the gospel of grace, then it contains the trappings and the traps of the enemies that believes that we can proclaim Jesus and live the way that we want to live. It is only if it is from God is it the gospel of grace. Otherwise, it is a trap. It is bad news. So if the worship team would come on up, and let's just pray for a moment. If you've received the gospel and you're walking in that grace, then that's just awesome. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that time. Because you're walking in grace. If you desire to know more about grace, just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord. And pray for those who are trapped in a different gospel. No. In a wrong message. It is not a gospel at all. So, Lord God, we want to come before you just so excited to spend these next few weeks in this incredible book. And God, that we might know and understand your grace more. God, that we can deny not only those false messages, but our own flesh that desires to rise up with something different than what you've taught us. Because God, we just hate to be discomforted. We hate to be confronted with the truth of our own wretchedness. And so Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand and rejoice in the freedom, the liberty, God, the grace that you have given us to walk in, and that we might rejoice in this incredible journey with you. This journey that's going to transition into an eternity with you, where we will not only enjoy the a liberty that comes from grace, but we'll enjoy the liberty of being freed from these wretched bodies, Lord, and the sin that they draw us into, and the sin that our hearts and minds draw us into. But Lord, you always welcome us back. Lord, you always call us to come unto you, to lay down our burdens and take up yours, which guarantees rest. Lord, we ask for grace because we know that we cannot have peace without it, Lord.